Turn in your Bibles in the Old Covenant, Old Testament, to the book of Numbers. The mood light kicked in. The book of Numbers, chapter 12, the first 8 verses. Now hear God's word. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. For he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and Miriam, "You three come out of the tent of meeting." So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent, and he called Aaron and Miriam. And when they had both come forward, he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision, and I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly, not in the dark, not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant? Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses?" Thus far in this reading. Let's pray. Father, again, we come before you this evening. Lord, we ask for your favor and mercy and blessing as we would seek to worship you as you command us in spirit and truth. We thank you, Lord, for your word that you give it to us and that shall pass through all eternity, showing your will and your glory. And we ask, Lord, that you would bless Pastor Fox as he would proclaim this truth and grant him a clarity and a fidelity and a joy and a convicting power. And we ask this in Christ's blessed name. Amen. Please be seated.
Well, good evening. We're in Numbers chapter 12. Only my Bible doesn't know that yet. These ribbons have a way of moving around. My fault. Okay. I love the relationship that Moses and God had, or more properly, God had with Moses. God always initiates our relationship with him. And it's very important that we pay attention to this because it gives us some insight into the way that God is willing to relate to us. There was an intimacy in this relationship between God and Moses that's unparalleled except for Christ himself. It's a reason that the New Testament actually speaks of a comparison in Hebrews between Moses and God. Up to the appearance of Jesus, who was also a prophet, Moses was the great leader of the people of God. He was the one who led them out of under the Lord's guidance, led them out of Egypt, led them through the promised land into the very door of the promised land, right to the edge. And didn't go any further, as we'll see very shortly. And verses 1 through 5, I think, very well capture the love relationship and the intimacy that they had. You notice what it says, that Miriam and Aaron spoke against him, God calls them out of the camp, says, meet me, at the tent of meeting. Come out to the tent of meeting. I'm going to meet with you there. He says it a lot more harshly. You three come out to the tent of meeting, verse 4. So the three of them came out. The Lord comes down in a pillar of cloud. You have to understand this had to be frightening because God was now there in a way that he had appeared on the mountain, Mount Sinai. And now they're in the presence of God, and he is not presenting himself as someone who's friendly to their behavior, and Miriam and Aaron are in big trouble. They picked on him. They were angry with him, among other things, because he had, it says later on that he had married a Cushite woman. There was prejudice against his wife. And the Lord is angry, first of all, verse 3, because Moses was very humble. He was a humble person. But secondly, because Moses and Aaron had this agreement, this established relationship where the Lord spoke to Moses and Moses followed the Lord's instructions in leading the people out of Egypt. God called Moses his friend. You notice, actually in Exodus 33:11, he says, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend." But here says there's an intimacy here that he's said to speak to him mouth to mouth. That's a very intimate relationship. He's going to speak to other prophets in parables. He's going to speak in figures of speech. And he's going to speak to them in a dream. But not so, verse 7, with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. And he asks Miriam and Aaron, "Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses?" The intimacy is striking here. We know from other portions of the narrative of Moses and the Lord's relationship that he was allowed to go up into the cloud and see God's back parts. He showed him his glory. He said, "You can't see me face to face, but I will show you my back parts." Nobody else got that privilege. This is a privilege limited to Moses, all by God's sovereign election, by the way. Not because he was better than anyone else, but because God chose to set that honor and affection upon him. He was allowed over the course of Israel's history of rebellion over and over again in Exodus and Numbers, he was allowed to argue with God. God would say to him, for example, as he did at one point, "Step aside, Moses. I'm going to wipe these people out, and then I'm going to make a great nation out of you." And then Moses said, "But the Egyptians will hear about it, and they'll think you didn't take them into the promised land because you couldn't do it." Do you see Moses' concern for God's honor and glory? So Moses loved the Lord his God. He loved his glory. He loved to see God honored, and he was dismayed that the Lord would do such a thing. And of course, the Lord had no such intention. He drew out of Moses a response of love to him that would include arguing with him, and he permitted him to argue with God. You don't see anyone else in Scripture permitted to argue with God over what it would be apparently a revelation of God's will. But Moses did, and the Lord allowed him to persuade him. And you have to put it that way. He permitted him to persuade him, although it was set in the eternal counsels of God that he would do so, to persuade him to spare his people. How Christ-like. And that's part of the point of the character of Moses being emphasized, because Moses typifies Christ and his character as the great intercessor of his people. So he has this friendship with God. Now here you want to remember how Jesus said, "I no longer call you servants, but friends." "You are my friends," he said to his disciples, "if you do what I commanded you." Well, he had essentially the same relationship with Moses. In a sense, Moses was Jesus' Old Testament disciple because Jesus is Yahweh. And so we have Jesus leading Moses and discussing with Moses his plans and telling Moses what to do and Moses following his commandments. And so he's no longer a servant, he's a friend. Now the path to friendship with God was closed for the longest time, and you know why. It's because Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. And they were cast out of the garden, out of the Lord's presence, along with all of their descendants down to our day. To enter his presence would require a substitute victim and the shedding of blood and a sacrifice, for example, the Day of Atonement, peace offerings and burnt offerings and other offerings. But Moses enjoyed the Christ's work of salvation through his own sacrifice proleptically, which is a rather large word for in advance. based on what God and his eternal counsels would do through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Moses benefited from that. And you get the evidence of that from Romans 3, 21 through 26. Romans 3, 21 to 26 says, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." See, that would have condemned Moses right there in the presence of God. But being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith, this was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. That is Paul's reference to Old Testament sacrifices as representing Christ's coming sacrifice. The word proleptically simply means in advance of a fact to come. "For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Even Old Testament saints who didn't know the name Jesus had expressed their faith in God's forgiveness through the revelation of sacrifice for sin and redemption and atonement through sacrifices of substitute victims. So we establish here that Moses did in fact have that kind of a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so he was able to be friends with God. But friendship, the friendship between God and Moses became rocky. Turn to Numbers 20, verses 3 to 12. Numbers 20, beginning at verse 2. Moses at one point crossed a line that he could not uncross. Now Moses throughout his lifetime had to deal with his rebellious people, and the Lord was willing to hear Moses' prayers for them to be spared. He received their sacrifices for sin. But the entire book of Numbers is a history of one rebellious thing after another, down to the worst times when they would worship other gods. But we read in Numbers 20, verses 2 through 12, "There was no water for the congregation. They assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. The people thus contended with Moses and spoke, saying, 'If only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why then have you brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness for us and all our beasts to die there or here? Why have you made us come up from Egypt to bring us into this wretched place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink.'" This is the old complaint. "We're thirsty. Who's going to provide water for us?" "Then Moses and Aaron came in from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying," now listen carefully to his instructions, letter for letter, "Take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock." Now previously, when this had happened in the book of Exodus, Moses was to strike the rock with his rod. But here he says, "Speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink." Clear enough instructions, right? But you see, Moses had a temper. And so Moses took the rod, verse 9, from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he, that would be Moses, said to them, and listen to his temper, "Listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. Now you know what he did wrong, right? He struck the rock, but he also, his attitude as well. And so the Lord said to Moses, and Aaron both of them in verse 12, "Because you have not believed me," you didn't believe you could speak to the rock and it would bring forth water, "to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel." When a leader doesn't believe God, he's not treating God as holy. Therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Moses, you're not entering the promised land. How do you think Moses' heart reacted to that? How would your heart react to that? His heart died in its place. It's certain. He had been, for all these years, leading them to the promised land. He had the hope of seeing the promised land. And now that wasn't going to happen. Why? Because he didn't regard God as holy. He took credit, and he didn't do what God said to do. This, our obedience, you see, is a matter of, do we regard God as holy in his commandments or not? If we're not going to be obedient to God, that is failing to treat God as holy. And when we confess our sins, we ought to include that thought, at least in our hearts. If not confess, Lord, I disobeyed my mother and father. I didn't honor them. Or, Lord, I lied and I didn't consider you as holy. That's really what you're doing. Because his law is holy. And when we don't obey it, we're not regarding him as holy. Doesn't that accent the sin more harshly than we're used to mitigating our sin, aren't we? But here, God says, you didn't do what I told you. You didn't regard me as holy, and worse, as a leader. You did in front of the people. Therefore, you're not entering the promised land. So it cost Moses dearly. And we see here that God will not tolerate sin in or by anyone, not even his closest friends. You see a hint here of what was at stake in Jesus' perfect obedience as a son. If he had had just one, what we would call small sin, all would have been lost. And Christ, the man, Jesus, the Son of Man, would have been lost too. You see where the devil's evil was in tempting him? We sin against him by unbelief. We sin against him by not regarding him as holy, and not regarding him as holy, not believing what he says was in this case as serious as it gets. And only the blood of Jesus shed in typical form protected Moses from eternal loss. It was still the coming death of Christ that stood between him and hell. And that was it. Beloved, that's all that stands between us and hell. It's the blood of Christ. Remember that. Never forget that the only person that stands between you and hell is Jesus. Not how well you do things in life, but Jesus. Thank God it doesn't depend on us. So, the next thing, you understand that Moses was indeed God's friend. The next thing is to ask the question, is it possible for you and I to be God's friends? And the answer is a resounding yes. Here's how you become God's friend. I want you to notice how God approached Moses first. You remember the story. He's shepherding the sheep. He comes to the mountain of God, what will become the mountain of God, and he notices a bush on fire but not being consumed. And God calls him to come close, but says, don't come any closer. Take off your shoes from your feet, Moses, because the ground on which you stand is holy ground. It was God who attracted Moses to himself. Moses didn't go to the mountain to look for God. God came to him and appeared and entered into the transaction that established their relationship. And we see in Exodus chapter 3 that Moses believed everything God told him. And then God commissioned him in Exodus 3, verses 10 through 16. And that I will read to you, because this is the foundation for all the dramatic story of the rest of the five books of the Pentateuch. Verses 6 through 10 of Exodus 3. He said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Good for Moses. Then God said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So, and here's the commission. I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come before me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. And that's, of course, when Moses begins to argue, oh, I can't do this. I can't even speak well, and so on. And so the friendship begins here. Indeed, as Jesus, the Son of God, is also Yahweh again. Moses was his disciple here. It isn't put that way. I acknowledge that in the Old Testament. But it's a good reminder of what we're involved with when we become Jesus' friends by doing what he commands based on faith. And the point is, God must initiate the friendship. He must call you to himself before you can believe or be his friend. You can't initiate faith. You cannot initiate the friendship. You cannot biblically say, I'm accepting Jesus as my Savior. No, no. The question is, will Jesus accept you as one he died for? That's the key question. I think that phrase ought to be banned for the Christian church. Accept Jesus? Oh, my. That puts it in your hands, and it's always in Jesus' hands. Will Jesus accept you? So he needs to call you to himself before you can believe or be his friend. But this God has done in the gospel. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In the larger context, that will be rest from sin and guilt, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. That's the rest primarily referred to here. There's other rest that he gives us at times, but that's where it starts. In other words, in order to be God's friend, you must trust in Jesus and his blood for pardon from sin and give yourself to him as a Savior, all by God's grace. Moses was not God's friend because he wanted it, but because by his grace, God established that relationship. And it's the same with us. And Jesus promises, no one who comes to me will I ever cast out. No matter your sin is awful or wicked, doesn't matter how unsure you feel, you come to him with perfect confidence that he will receive you simply because he's invited you. Simply because he's invited you. If you do that, he'll say to you, as he said to his disciples, I no longer call you a servant. I call you a friend. So we have Moses, the friend of God by God's grace, and now the prospect and the reality, if you're a Christian, that we are also God's friend. There's no better position to be in life, my friends, than to be the friend of God through faith in Jesus Christ. But there is more to it than that. If you are God's friend, you have a special advantage that Moses did not have. Now, as a Christian, you have the advantage that you are called a son of God. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. That's from John 1. Now, it's clear from Scripture where Israel is called my son by the Lord. Israel was my son. Moses was an Israelite, and therefore he was God's son. But God never addressed him as a son. He never said, my son, here's what I want you to do. Rather, he addressed him as his servant. He treated him as his son when he disciplined him in the desert after he failed to honor him as holy. But Moses never could say, well, I may not enter the promised land, but I still am God's son and find the comfort you and I can find in that. But as a Christian, you have assurance of God's fatherly concern for you, assurance of God's love for you. He hears your prayers, and the Holy Spirit teaches you and prays along with you. What? Abba, Father. The Father disciplines you as a son for your good. As a son, he teaches you by his word and spirit. And fathers, that's what you're supposed to do with your children. Imitate God. Just as God the Father teaches you, so you teach your children. And knowing that you're a son, you have all the benefits that I'm going to ask you to read if you don't have it. Do we have the confession of faith in this? In the blue one, thank you. I never know. Some of them never have it. You need to turn, yes, to Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 12. I'm going to read the whole chapter. No worries. It's only one paragraph. And this is what you have by being a son of God through faith in Christ. All those that are justified, God vouchsafeth in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, have his name put upon them, receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by him as by a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption, and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. What has been promised will be granted. God will never look at you as a child and say, okay, there's a limit to what you're going to enjoy in my presence. No, no. It's yours by God's grant, through friendship with him, through faith in Jesus Christ. And unlike Moses, therefore, you cannot lose the promise of possession of the promised land, the kingdom of God, and the new Jerusalem. Beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, God will always love and care for you, both in this life and throughout all of eternity. No doubt you've read stories of friends who protect one another and are always there for one another, ready to lay down their life for one another. You read in the scriptures, for example, of David and his friend Jonathan. You read of Peter's brave statement, which he wasn't able to fulfill, I will die for you. That's the kind of friend that you like to have. Well, God and Moses had that kind of friendship. God had Moses' back, as it were. His brother and sister insulted him and rebelled against him, and God called them to account, and Deborah had to suffer leprosy for a time. The point is, Christ has that kind of friendship with you. Life can get hard and threatening, even life-threatening. There could be marriage trouble, disease, financial trouble, but you never face them alone. He is with me all the way. Christ is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. He always means to do you good. God has never and will never and will never leave you behind, either as individuals or as a congregation. The only question that remains is, have you come to him as he has called you to himself? Give yourself to him, body and soul, as his servant. He will call you a friend, and he will be a great friend to you. My friend, he is willing to receive you if you've not come to him. Wait no longer. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for